Turn, please, in your Bibles to Psalm 103. Some of the words here are in keeping with that passage found in Exodus where Moses asked to see the glory of God, and God brings a train of his attributes before Moses. Verse 8 of Psalm 103, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger." And here's that word that our brother Steve mentioned in the Sunday school class should always amaze us, "and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Well, let's again look to the Lord. Father, we again are thankful that we have the assurance that your ear is open to our cry. Your word says that you hear the cries of the righteous, but the prayers of the wicked are an abomination. So we can come because, Lord, of your grace and your mercy, we are the righteous ones. We have an imputed righteousness, but we also have an imparted righteousness. And so we come not bragging in ourselves, but bragging in our Savior for all that He's done for us, all that He's given to us. And we come now with confidence, asking again that you would draw near to us. We have cried this prayer 1,000 times, 1,000 times. And you, O Lord, have heard our cry. Come visit us. Come help us. Come use your word to sanctify us and bring us into greater likeness to your Son. And we ask this in his name. Amen. I'm sure you've heard the story or the man Murray McShane. He was a man who had a great burden for lost sinners. He was a Scottish evangelist and he died at the age of 28. One biographer says that he would lean over his pulpit with tears rolling down his cheeks. And on one occasion, when a young man told him that he had preached a sermon that Sunday or past Sunday, McShane asked him, "What did you preach on?" And he said, "I preached on hell." And McShane asked this question, "Did you preach with tears?" Some of the greatest preachers have preached with tears. Whitfield preached with tears. And no doubt he modeled himself after the Lord Jesus Christ. You might recall when he was about to enter that city of Jerusalem, he wailed, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not come." There's a wonderful quote by Spurgeon about Jesus. He said, "No one loved like he did. If the love of all the tender-hearted in the world could run together, they would make but a drop compared with the ocean of the compassion of Jesus." That word compassion is a key word, isn't it? If you want to understand Jesus. And that's the word I want us to focus on tonight. Use that one looking glass, the compassion of Jesus. And we're going to simply ask four questions. This is a meditation, so I do try to be more sensitive to the time on the clock. But here are four simple questions about compassion. What does compassion mean? Where was compassion shown or displayed? Why show compassion? And then fourthly, how can we be more compassionate? Let's ask those questions or answer those questions using again the Word of God. What is compassion, or how should we understand compassion? And one of the best ways when you ask a question like that is to give yourself to a word study. The Bible is full of words, and certainly we know because every word is inspired, every word in your Bible is important. And Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure, and compassion is a pure, God-inspired word. In both the Old Testament and New Testament, you have several different Hebrew words and Greek words that translate our English word compassion. But here's basically what it means. Compassion means to be mild, gentle, to treat with tenderness, to treat with mercy, to have pity towards the needy, the helpless, the widows, the orphans. It's that very word that's found here in Psalm 103. And notice here in Psalm 103, it's obviously a divine attribute. God is put under the figure here of an earthly father when it comes to compassion. Verse 13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. God is compared to an earthly father. And like an earthly father, he pities, he shows compassion to his children. If you're a father, you know what that means, don't you? There's probably nobody on planet Earth that you as a father should feel more compassion for than your children. It's part of the DNA of a dad. It should be. There are some fathers, I'm sure, who are so hard in terms of hearts and so callous in terms of conscience that they don't feel very much towards their children. But most dads do. Even dads who have never experienced the power of sovereign grace in their lives know something of what it is to feel pity, tenderness towards their children. A children's tears can melt a father's heart. I mean, every dad probably has had that experience where your son or your daughter comes through the door and they're sobbing. Maybe the bully up the street picked on them. Maybe they fell off their bike and they come in with scraped, bloody knees and they want a hug. And every father knows, doesn't it, what it means to feel for that little one. Well, God's like that with his children. He pities us. He knows how weak we are. Like dust. Can you get any weaker than dust? But it's this word, compassion, that's used of Jesus. It's the Greek word, spatogizomai. It really, in its original usage, in terms of the Greek world of that day, it referred to the inward parts. It referred even to animal parts, the heart, the lung, the liver, the spleen, the kidneys. And it became to refer to the inwards of a man. You could almost translate it this way, a gut reaction. It captures the first movement, you could say, of the heartstrings and emotions. And it's used 10 times in the Gospels, and every time Jesus is the actor. Every time Jesus is the initiator, every time Jesus is the giver, Jesus is never the receiver. It's one thing if anyone knew Jesus in that day, if you had gone up to anybody, I'm sure, except perhaps some of his enemies, and asked them, what do you know about this man Jesus? What would they have said? They would have said certainly this much, he cares for people. And he enters into the hearts and the lives of the suffering. He never stands off at a distance. He never gives the suffering person a cold shoulder. He never demonstrates, there's no hint of callousness or harshness. And the very first thing we probably should understand about compassion is this, it drips with emotion. It drips with feeling, tenderness, sympathy, empathy, pity. Something else you and I should know about compassion when we get to see it in high definition in the life of Jesus is that compassion is more than a feeling. You and I can feel things at a deep level, right? We can see people at a distance and we can feel something when we see them in pain and suffering, but not lift a finger. But in the Bible, compassion always, always takes action. It never sits still. It never stands still. Remember what James says in his epistle. He's not speaking here in sort of a nice kind of way. He's confronting them. He knows that there are folks who see people in need but don't do anything about it. And he says, if there's a brother or sister naked and destitute of food, and one says, go to him in peace and be warmed and filled without giving them the things they need, basically, what good is that? That's not compassion. It doesn't just feel and speak nice words. Compassion takes action. Compassion always gets his hands dirty. What is compassion? Well, I think you could answer it this way. It's a divine attribute. We know that from Psalm 103. It emotes, it feels for the sufferer. You could even say this, it's vicarious. It enters into the heart or the life of the sufferer, and it takes action. That's the first question we tried to answer. What is compassion? But secondly, what or where was compassion shown or exemplified? And we all know it's exemplified in the life and the ministry of Jesus from beginning to end. There's a book by Dr. William Blakely. It's titled The Inner Life of Jesus. And he beautifully captures this. There's a whole chapter on our Lord's sympathy and compassion. But here's what he says. No feature of our Lord's earthly career is more conspicuous than the tenderness of his feelings for the woes and the sufferings of man. If there was nothing else more to prove that Christ was more than a man, his attitude in the face of the world's misery would surely be enough. We heard from Isaiah the prophet, didn't we, about the Christ who would die on a cross. But Isaiah also, in that very same chapter, said this, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. You want to see it in action, turn to Mark chapter 1. It's one of the places where that word is used, that special Greek word that's translated at least 10 times in the Gospels to bring into focus the heart of Jesus. And this is one of the first miracles, not the first miracle, but one of the first miracles performed by Jesus. It's the healing of the leper. It's where this word compassion is used. And we all know lepers were outcasts. You didn't go near a leper. You ran from them. Fear was a big factor. Whenever you saw a leper, they would have to go down the street if they were going anywhere and cry out, unclean, unclean. But this leper breaks what you could call ceremonial religious protocol. And so does Jesus. This leper has probably heard the rumor mill about a man named Jesus who's showing compassion and he's healing even lepers. And he comes running to Jesus and he implores him, he kneels down before him, verse 40, if you will make me clean. And how does Jesus respond? Well, not with a sense of revulsion, no pullback, no awkwardness, no reluctance, no let me check the rule book regarding ceremonial uncleanness. You know what he does? He touches him. He touches him. The crowd must have been gasping. But why would he do that? Well, to show his power, but his compassion. There's something very compassionate in a touch. Verse 41, moved with compassion. There's your word. If you read the Gospels, we don't have time, but if you read the Gospel and pick up any of those references, you get certainly this distinct impression. It was a dominant, controlling, driving force in his ministry. Now let's be honest. Painful sights and ugly sights can drive us away. Let somebody else deal with it. I can't handle it. Give them some money. That's okay. But enter into that person's life and try to help them. Help them in the midst of their misery. Well, that requires a whole lot more. But Jesus did that. And He never stopped. He never suffered what you might call compassion fatigue. He got tired, just like we all get tired. He was a man. He needed sleep. He needed rest. But selfishness, self-interest, laziness, whatever else, other sin could get involved in keeping one back from exercising compassion, it never ever got its hook into his heart. It's interesting, the two greatest parables, the ones that are probably the most familiar to most Christians, are found in Luke's Gospel. There's the parable of the prodigal son, that's probably the most famous of all the parables, and there's the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, right? And in both of those parables, the word compassion comes up. Both of those parables are pictures of Jesus. Jesus' display of compassion is found in both of those parables. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He comes alongside a sufferer, a Jew who's on the side of the road. He's probably only got so much more time before he dies. And the priest and the Levite, they don't touch him. They don't go near him, but the Good Samaritan does. What was the difference? Well, those two other guys, they can ignore him because they had other bigger things to do. At least they thought so. They don't mind leaving him to the vultures who are flying overhead. But Jesus, the Good Samaritan, you could say, He stops. And He invests in that person's life. And remember, Jews hated Samaritans. And Samaritans hated Jews. So here you have a Samaritan. It's a shocking parable, it really is. A Jew hating Samaritan. That's compassion. Our compassion, let's be honest, can be discriminatory. We're quite prepared to show compassion to our children, to our parents, to our friends, to brethren who sit on the same church pew, but our enemies? I mean, come on. Now that, isn't that asking too much? That's the point of the parable. Jesus shows compassion towards His enemies. And when we have enemies, and we all will have enemies, whether big E or small E, the easiest thing you can do when it comes to your enemies is isolate yourself and protect yourself from them. Build walls instead of bridges. The Samaritan could have taken that posture, couldn't he? I'll never go near a Jew, not in my life. I'll never touch a Jew. But Jesus shows us compassion, breaks down walls, and is willing to go where no man would ever go, and touch and invest in the lives of suffering people, even my own enemy. No matter where they live, no matter what color of skin. In the parable of the prodigal son, you can look there again and see something of the same, the compassion of our Lord put on display. Luke chapter 15, we have another wonderful example of the strength, the power, and the cost of compassion. And to really appreciate this parable, you have to understand that the Jews lived in what was called a shame culture, and the father here in this parable, he really has been rejected and despised by his son when his son has asked for his inheritance before his dad's even dead. It's like saying to his dad, I can't wait till you die. Give me it right now. And off he goes into that far country, and that young man has certainly caused a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, and a lot of shame to his dad. And what does the father do? Did he draw a line in the sand? Did he threaten his son and say, if you pack your bags and leave my home, don't come back? Did he adopt a policy of out of sight, out of mind? No. The father's waiting. In those other two parables, you could say that there's a seeking element, isn't there? The shepherd goes after the lost sheep and the woman with the lost coin. They're seeking, but this one has a different picture. It's the father waiting for his son to come home. He's never stopped loving his son. He's never stopped praying for his son. And when that boy comes home, remember, he's stinking like a pig. Look at the words here in Luke 15. It's one of the most beautiful expressions of compassion that you'll find anywhere. It really is like the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's another what you might call a shocking, mind-blowing parable for anyone who is listening. No Jewish father would ever take this course of action. Verse 20 tells us that the prodigal son came to his senses. He arose and comes home to his father. He doesn't think he has much of a chance of ever having a relationship with his dad. He's overwhelmed with shame and regret, but he arose and he comes to his father, and while he's still afar off, maybe a mile or so down the road, he suddenly comes into the telescopic eye of his dad. And father realizes his son. What does he do? Does he lock his doors? Pull down the shades? No. He suddenly springs into action. That's compassion. It's like his heart and soul is now firing on all 8 cylinders and firing so hard he's blowing some gaskets here. Off dad goes, running. And in those days, again, the culture of that day, elderly dads or fathers or older men, you didn't do that. That was shameful itself, and a shame element as well. This dad's willing again to bear shame, to enter into the shame and suffering of his son. And we're told, notice here, that he felt compassion. Felt. You see, that word, compassion, has a strong feeling orientation. It's a feeling-oriented grace, but it takes action. It has feet. It has legs. It has arms. It even embraces his son and kisses him. And then what he does for his son, well, he kills a fatted calf and he prepares a clothes for his son, a robe. This man shows compassion. It's a picture of Jesus. The compassionate Savior who groaned and wept and sighed in the face of human suffering. Not just his own, but the suffering of humanity. He never pulled away. He always reached out to relieve human pain and suffering. What is compassion? Where was compassion? Third question. Why show compassion? Compassion is to be modeled before the eyes of men. There's nothing that we should desire more, brethren, than to be like Jesus. And to put Jesus on display, not ourselves, but Jesus on display. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. And you could certainly put compassion under the canopy of love, couldn't you? And John, in his gospel, never uses the word compassion. John uses the word love. But love's a bigger, broader concept. But compassion certainly fits under the concept of love. But if they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another, can't we say they will know you are my disciples by your compassion for others? We want people to see our Lord. This is not a self-serving, but a self-evasing, self-denying, Christ-glorifying opportunity. Remember, the church is the body of Christ. When we get opportunity to show the hands of Christ and the feet of Christ and the mouth of Christ and the lips of Christ. Remember, Pastor Tansky was here and he talked about evangelism and how do we get people to hear the gospel and how do we get them to come to church, because the church is the primary place where they hear the gospel and most people are saved in a church context. And he mentioned that some of the things he does, but he also acknowledged that we can invite people till we're blue in the face and oftentimes they just won't come. Now, we put the blame on them, right? It's not the ultimate blame is not upon us. It's upon them. Most don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear a gospel of grace alone or faith alone or Christ alone. It's pretty humbling and devastating to human pride. And proud sinners really don't want to hear that they are sinners. But there's another reason, I don't think it's the biggest reason, but another reason I think why sinners don't come, and that's because they're not all that impressed with Christianity. When we're like the world, we don't track the world. And one of the best ways to get the attention of the world is by compassion. I really think that explains why Jesus did what Jesus did on the front end of his ministry. So much activity healing people. Even on two occasions he fed people. Remember, 5,000 and then another 4,000. Why was he doing all that? To get their attention. So they listened to him. And after a while they're flocking to hear him, aren't they? Publicans and sinners are coming out of the woodwork to hear Jesus. Because, you know why? Because they knew he cared. They'd heard and they'd seen his compassion. And they knew how indiscriminate it was. It didn't restrict itself to Jews. It applied to Gentiles. Didn't restrict itself to men. He healed and touched women. Didn't restrict itself to religious people, but publicans and sinners. Friends and enemies. And on the cross, you remember, he's even praying for his enemies. He's showing pity and compassion. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We've asked the questions about compassion, what it is, where do we see it, why should we be compassionate? But here's the final question, the practical application. How can we be more like Jesus? How can we be compassionate? And this is a short list. You could have a long list here. We don't have time for a long list. But here's some simple counsels, practical counsels. We need to pray for compassion. Do you ever pray for humility? I'm sure you do. Do you ever pray to love people more? Yeah, well, you should pray for compassion. Pray that you'll have more concern, empathy, pity for the sufferer. Remember Pastor Chansky, that was, just pray. Just pray. Just pray for compassion. Jesus, or we have that text, you have not because you ask not. Well, let's ask the Lord to give us more compassion. Plus, in terms of practical counsel, how do we cultivate or become more like Jesus, more compassionate? We have to be involved in mortification of sin. You ever hear that word before? What kills compassion? Selfishness. Pride. Pride says, I don't have time for you. You're not important to me. You have to deny yourself. Deny yourself. You have to die to self. To be more like Jesus, you have to pray for that grace of compassion. You have to fight against every sin that militates against compassion, selfishness, and pride, and laziness. 30, practical counsel. Be attentive. Keep your eyes and your ears open for the sufferer. Did you ever notice, before Jesus ever shows compassion, there's a focus upon what he sees? What he sees and what he hears? Several times, that word, he was moved, he was compassionate because of what he saw. You see that in Matthew 9, Matthew 14, Luke 7, even Luke chapter 15. He saw that son coming up the road. That's when he showed compassion. Compassion, you could say, is quite observant. Compassion, you could say, uses its eyes and its ears. Compassion hears the cry of Bartimaeus. Compassion hears the cry of the sufferer. Compassion sees the wheelchair. Compassion sees the lonely widow or the orphan, the unwed mother, the person with chronic illness, the shut-in. Compassion hears the cries of the depressed, the discouraged, the fearful. And compassion takes action, like our Lord. Now, this is not a reprimand. Lots of people here show compassion. Some of you are sterling examples. But as we get older, guess what? Compassion fatigue kicks in. It's easy to suffer from compassion fatigue. I think it's a real danger as we get older and develop the retirement mentality of the world. I'm not going to get involved anymore. I'm too old. I'm too young. And we will face more limitations. You get older, there's only so much you can do. You can't do what you used to do when you were in 20s or your 30s or your 40s. So you do have to realize that there's going to be limitations. You can't do everything, that's right. But all the more the reason to pray to the Savior who was able to enter into every painful situation, leprosy, blindness, deafness, bereavement, thousands upon thousands upon thousands. You could probably say 10,000 upon 10,000. Felt his touch of compassion. And he never suffered compassion fatigue. He never stopped. Even on the cross, he's still showing compassion. And so when you feel compassion fatigue, you go to the Savior and say, Jesus, help refresh that grace of compassion in the lives of those who are suffering. What wonderful opportunities you have, brethren, to put Jesus on display before the watching world. And this one final thing, one of the most compassionate things we can do is speak the gospel to them. They have bodies, but they have souls. And the Bible does give priority to the soul. So we want to care for the body, but we don't want to ignore the soul. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And so compassion will show itself even in our evangelism, telling them about the Savior who died, who rose, the Savior who calls them and says, come unto me and I will give you rest. My brethren, let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for the wonderful display of grace and compassion found in your Son. And we do pray, Lord, it would stir us up to be more like Him, that it would stir up even our own compassion, that we would seek, O Lord, to be more engaging, more involved in the suffering of humanity. Give us wisdom, because we also need wisdom. But, O Lord, give us that grace. Give us, Lord, that emotional-oriented grace called compassion that feels pity and tenderness, but also reaches out and engages people, a grace that takes action. Continue with us now, Lord, as we seek to worship You by this gospel ordinance called the Lord's Supper. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.